This is the word of God. Well, let's pray as we come before God's word. Lord, as we open your word now, we pray that you would give us hearts to accept what we hear, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, but Lord, also that you would encourage us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Five friends of mine were planning to hold up a bank and rob it of all the money. I hear about their plans, and I try to convince them not to go and rob the bank. Of course, there's a long debate, there's a number of heated arguments, but they want to carry off their plan nonetheless. In a last-ditch attempt to stop them robbing the bank, as they head off, as they're about to climb into the car, I tackle one of my friends, bring him to the ground, and hold him so that he can't rob the bank. The other four guys go off. They end up in this huge gun battle between police and bank guards. People are killed. The four guys end up being arrested, and they are sentenced accordingly. The fifth guy is furious with me, but he is free. He walks the streets. Is he free because he was a good person? Is he free because he deserved to be free? The only reason this fifth friend is free was because I stepped in and tackled him to the ground. Those who got arrested because they deserved it. The fifth one didn't get arrested because I stepped in and stopped him. That's not my story. I don't have such friends. That story I've stolen from D. James Kennedy, who explained what God's mercy is all about. And that's the question that actually Paul asks before us this morning. Is God unjust in saving some and not others? Last week, as we looked at the first portion of Romans chapter 9, we finished off with that whole section in verse 13, just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. We might be tempted to think, hang on, what's going on here? God is unjust. Why does he love one person and hate another? And that's exactly what Paul goes on to say. Look at there, verse 14. What Paul says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? And that's my first comment this morning, and in fact the title of this whole talk. Is God unjust? Why did God choose Jacob? And remember in our discussion there, why did he choose Isaac over Ishmael? Why did he choose Jacob over Esau? Isn't that unfair? Isn't that unjust? How can Paul say that when he has just told us that God has chosen some and not others, that God is now, verse 14, not unjust? Because he says that, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? And what does he immediately answer? Not at all. Some of the other translations have that in way stronger language by saying, never. And he goes on to explain himself, verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, before we get into a better explanation of this whole thing, it's important to understand what God's mercy is. If you have a look at the word mercy in the dictionary, it will generally tell you something that is given that is undeserved. And by its very definition, mercy is something that has no obligation attached to it. It is something that is undeserved, something that is given totally free. Tim Keller speaks of a lady who was extremely wealthy and decided that she wanted to help 20 street kids to have a good education. She chose 20, and although there were thousands of them, she chose 20. Was she being fair or unfair? Well, she was under no obligation to help anybody at all. But she chose to help 20 street children with their education. That is mercy. Something that is totally undeserved, something that has no obligation, that God has no obligation to give us, but chose to. That's what mercy is. And Paul tells us that God shows mercy at his own discretion. Paul also adds that this has nothing to do with our own credentials, so with our own abilities. Verse 16, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. That wealthy woman that Tim Keller was talking about chose 20 street kids. She didn't look at them and say, right, well, what are your IQs? Are you a good worker? Or anything like that. She just went into the street, picked 20 kids and said, come, I'm going to pay for your education. There was nothing that they had done that they deserved this. And likewise, there's nothing that you or I can do to deserve God's mercy. It's not that I earn God's love and mercy by being better than others. It's not that I earn God's mercy by desiring it more than others. God's mercy is a free gift that is given to those God chooses. Now, Paul gives a couple of examples here of how God works in this way. And Paul goes into a little description here of Pharaoh. You remember the whole incident with Pharaoh, with the Israelites in Egypt. They were under immense slavery. And in fact, by the time Moses came onto the scene, the Israelites had been told to make bricks with no straw. They had to find their own straw. Life was really difficult for them. And Pharaoh had tried on a number of occasions to wipe the Israelites out by infanticide, by killing their babies, by whipping the men to inches, within inches of their life. And God told Moses, go and rescue my people from slavery. And then we are told, and Paul actually tells us here, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, we need to be careful here that we're not saying that God hardens some people's hearts and therefore turns them away from him, and God chooses others and shows them mercy. Because what's important to remember here is, in fact, what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, of those that would already turn their backs on God, that as they continued to do these sinful things, Romans 1 tells us, God handed them over to their evil desires. In other words, part of God's punishment on people is saying, if you want to be a sinner and you want to do what you want to do and ignore me, well then go and do it. And that's what the Bible means when it says God hardened their hearts. He gave them over to their sinful nature. He allowed them to carry on doing what they desired. Pharaoh was already anti-God when Moses arrived on the scene. And God just allowed Pharaoh to continue doing what he wanted. Pharaoh refused to humble himself, to bow his knee before God. And so, in a sense, God hardened his heart. God allowed him to continue in his own stubbornness, in his own depravity. John Stott says this: God is not unjust. All human beings are sinful and guilty in God's sight. When we are born into this world, we are guilty, we are sinners, and we deserve to be punished. Nobody deserves to be saved. Just like that story I told you at the beginning about the five guys wanting to go and rob the bank. They deserved what they got. None of them deserved to be saved because they had plotted this evil thing. But because I stepped in and tackled one of them, he was saved. Not because he was better than any of the others, just because he was the one I tackled. You see, if on the other hand, God shows compassion to some, is that God being unjust? Is that not God dealing with us in mercy? See, the wonder is not that some are saved and others not, but the wonder is that any are saved at all. You see, one thing we can learn from this passage is that God chooses to save some from their own destruction. And this has nothing to do with our human effort. So Paul says, is God unjust? He says, no. In fact, just would be allowing all of us to face the punishment that we deserve for rejecting God. So God is not unjust, friends. But Paul also then poses a second question and really presupposes what somebody might ask him in this whole discussion. And my second comment, why then does God still blame us? Why are we still held accountable for sin if God chooses some to save them? Because verse 19, Paul says, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? Who can go against God? Another commentator said, is it right for God to hold us accountable for our sin when he makes the decisions? And Paul gives us two responses to that question. Firstly, he says that God is in a relationship with us. And you'll see this as the subpoint here. God's relationship to us. You see, often we fail to understand who God is. You talk to those out in the world today who perhaps haven't set foot in a church for a long time, and they might think of God as some giant Father Christmas or a cosmic vending machine. Put in a prayer, hit the button of what you want, and God will give it to you. Perhaps with a giant Father Christmas. If we are good, God will give us what we want. If we are bad, he won't. But Paul says that that is not the God of the Bible. In fact, look what he shows us here, who the God of the Bible is. Goes into a little illustration here about the potter and the clay. Verse 20, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? And uses the little description there of a potter with his clay. Doesn't the potter have the right to choose what he wants to make out of anything? Just like I get planks of wood. And I decide what I'm going to make from that wood. It's not that the wood tells me, listen, this piece of wood can only be used for this or that or the next thing. You see, the idea that Paul is coming across with here is that we are not to see ourselves as pieces of pottery, although there are other incidents where Paul says we are like jars of clay, but we need to remember that we are made in the image of God. But the idea here in this passage is that we need to remember our place before God. God created us. He molded us into the shape of the person that we are. Whether we are short or tall, whether we are skinny or not so skinny, whether we are young or old, God made us who we are. And we need to remember that. He created us. He rules over us. He made the rules for us to obey. And He provides salvation for those who accept it. Friends, we can't hope to replace God with ourselves. We can't ever hope to understand God either. As if a piece of furniture that I make understands who I am. It's just absurd, isn't it? Yet we think we can understand God, and friends, we cannot. God is sovereign. He is our creator. He made us. He's revealed some of who He is to us. But we cannot ever hope to fully understand Him completely. Friends, that's our relationship with God. Okay? Do you see? It doesn't depend on our desires or our efforts. It depends on God. But notice secondly also that God reveals Himself to us. God blames us because of who we are in relation to Him, but God also reveals Himself to us. Verses 22 to 23. Paul tells us, verse 22, what if God, choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath? In other words, instead of God dealing with us in the way our sin deserves, He's patient with us, gives us salvation. Peter tells us in his second letter, in chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Friends, God is patient with us. Perhaps God is taking you through a particular situation in your life now. Maybe a difficult situation. Maybe hardship in some way. Because He's being patient with you and He's saying, I want you to come to Me. You see, by right, God could just sentence all of us now, here and there, here and now, to eternal damnation. But God is patient with us. He gives us 70 odd years in this world to accept His mercy. In fact, if we continue to read in verse 22, if we reject Jesus, we are in fact preparing ourselves for destruction. Just with these bank robbers, they prepared their own destruction. They robbed a bank. They killed people. They got what they deserved. And by not listening to their friend, they had to face the consequences. And so likewise, God is patient with us. He talks with us. He takes us through situations. He leads us so that we will not go to our own demise. He doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to be saved. And so He provides in mercy salvation for us. Verse 23, we read that what if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory. See, God has done this to reveal His inner nature, that He is concerned for us, that He doesn't want to see us go to what we deserve. Think a bit about this. If God chose to just give a blanket salvation to all people in this world, how would we see God? Would we see God as being fair? We would say, no, that's a little bit unfair, because there are some people in this world that are deliberately set out to go against God. There are some terribly wicked people who want nothing to do with God. And if God were to give salvation to everybody just by saying, here it is, take it, we would say God is unfair. If God didn't provide salvation at all and allowed all of us to go to hell, then we would say, hang on, God, that's a little bit unfair, because you made us and now you're sending us straight to hell. That is unfair. But the very fact that God chooses some and shows mercy to some shows that God is fair. God reveals himself to us in his salvation. Paul then goes into a quote of a number of Old Testament passages. You'll see there he quotes from Hosea, verse 25. He quotes from Isaiah in verse 27 and again in verse 29. Now, we don't have time this morning to unpack each of those quotes. But really what Paul is trying to show us is that just because you might be sitting in church this morning, just because you think you are a Christian, does not mean that you are saved by God, unless you have accepted the mercy God showed to you. And in fact, he ends off in verse 29 by saying that if we continue to reject God, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the angel of the Lord came in and destroyed the city? What was left of it? Nothing but pillars of salt and sulfur. In other words, complete destruction. So Paul's question then, his last question to us, and my third comment this morning: what then shall we say? You see, God is just. God reveals himself to us, although he still blames us. So what shall we say? Verse 30, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued the law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why? Verse 32, because they pursued it not by faith, but by works. And then goes on to talk about the stumbling stone, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, friends, God's mercy demands of us that we acknowledge our own sinfulness and accept our own shortcomings. Modern society says that we can fix everything. If you don't know how to do it, Google it. And we can sort out everything, including our own lives. But as the Israelites discovered, you cannot earn your salvation. If we could, then the cross would be a futile display and a tragedy of human violence. You see, friends, God's mercy undermines our own self-righteousness. It proves we cannot rescue ourselves from our own pride, from our own sin. If we choose to ignore God's gift of mercy, his salvation, through Jesus Christ on the cross, we will continue along our own path to destruction. And that is perfectly just and perfectly fair, because that is what we deserve. But if we accept the gift of mercy that God gives us, humble ourselves before him, then he rescues us, and we will never be put to shame. So where are you in this story? Where are you in this description of the gospel? Are you trying to earn your way to God? well, if I come to church, then God will honor me. If I do this, if I drive on the speed limit, if I help my sick neighbor or those street people, then God will give me good life. Or are you coming before God, realizing that actually we're heading to death, but God has shown us mercy and allowed us to come to Him? Where are we in this story, friends? Each of us are going to be in a different place. But are you going to accept God's gift of mercy on us, to us? Or are we going to reject it? Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths in your word that show us that you are not unjust, that show us that you are perfectly right to do what you do in choosing some and allowing others to continue in their own path of destruction. Lord, we thank you also that although you still blame us, you reveal yourself to us and that you have a relationship with us. Help us, Lord, never to take that relationship for granted and never to think of that relationship as buddy-buddy, but to think of you for who you really are, our Creator, our Ruler. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to attain this righteousness, not by working for it, but by trusting in your grace and mercy. And so, Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.